We continue in our series of messages. I've entitled The Unfinished Truth of the Scriptures. Or the other way, The Straight Truth of the Scriptures, or The Clear Teachings of the Scriptures. And the aim is for us to go through some major teachings or doctrines of the Scriptures which form the bedrock of our faith, and draw encouragement from those truths as recorded for us in the Scriptures. Last month, we looked at the one great God, and we saw from Isaiah that, first of all, God exists, and He has no rivals, and the relevance of that truth is that we must draw near to God and seek Him while He may be found. This afternoon, we will consider God's absolute perfection. God's absolute perfection. Psalm 18 is a wonderful summary of praise and thanksgiving for God's protection over the course of David's life. This psalm is repeatedly nearly identical in 2 Samuel chapter 22. When you read that, you see that it begins the same, and it's nearly repeated word for word. This psalm 18 recounts God's protection and the reason for God's protection with a beautiful imagery, where David calls God his strength, his fortress, his shield, his rock, his own of salvation. And it is in the midst of this recitation of God's protection and provision in David's life that he makes that statement in verse 30, that God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in Him. David is able to look back at his life. And when he looks back at his life, there's something he was able to see. It's that God's ways are perfect. He was able to see God's absolute perfection in all of his life. He was able to see that everything in his life happened accordingly, and as it happened as it were, that there was someone behind ensuring that everything is in its place and giving him this great picture, pointing him to the fact that God is perfect. He's perfect in His character. He's perfect in His ways. He's perfect in His knowledge. And to David, this truth brought about a great comfort, because he realized that everything that happened in his life was as a result of a perfect being who makes no mistakes. Even the conflicts of his life, the traumas of his life, the trials of his life, were all tools in the hands of a perfect God. And was able to draw strength from this truth, and was able to say, the Lord, as you read in verse 1, is my strength, my rock, and my fortress. And it's all because of the truth of the Scriptures. And the first truth we see from those verses we've read is that God's perfections are proven or are revealed to us in His Word. God's perfections or God's ways are given to us in God's word. And this is what you see in verse 30 and the beginning, the first part of verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Now, the psalmist is very clear in his mind. According to David, the perfections of God are not proven in David's life or in the events of our lives. The perfections of God are proven in his word, and therefore making his word to stand true. The perfections of God are not because life on earth is smooth and straightforward. David is able to say the perfections of God are in God, and the word of God proves true because it shows us God's perfect dealings with his nature, but also it gives us something of the attribute of God, and that's perfection. That in him there is completeness. But you also see that the psalmist is very specific and pointed as to which God is referring to. In verse 30, he begins with the pronoun this, and he says, this God, his way is perfect. Now the psalmist, David, he's very pointed and specific. To him, the God is referring to, who is absolute perfect, is the God of the Bible. The God who proves his word to be true by recording his account and his dealing with man. It is the God he has been talking about from verse 1. The God who strengthened him. When you read verse 1 of Psalm 18, verse 1 to verse 3. It is the God who answers prayer. When you read Psalm 18, verse 4 to verse 6. It is the God who marvelously rescued him from all his enemies. When you read verse 7 through to verse 18. It is the God who gave him victory. When you read verse 31 all the way to verse 45. And what David is saying to all of us is that regardless of what went on in his life, regardless of what he went through in his life, he's able to look back and says the ways of the Lord are perfect. He's able to say the God of the Bible, the God that I serve, he is a perfect God. And therefore, his ways are perfect. And so, what he's saying to us is that when you think of the fact that God is perfect, what he's saying is that God in and of himself is complete, and there are no flaws in God. When something is perfect, it means it's complete and it is without flaws. And God's perfection is his character. He's infinitely perfect. When we talk of the absolute perfection of God, we are talking about that absolute completeness of God. That in God, there are no flaws. In God, there is nothing wrong. There is no sin in God. He's infinitely perfect. And what that means is that you cannot improve on God. You cannot make him better in any way. He is immutable and his character of perfection renders him to be a supreme being. He has no rivals. He has no equal. There are no shortcomings with God. He is infinitely perfect. And the Bible tells us that when you think of God in terms of shortcomings, he is infinitely and inherently perfect. When you think of in terms of dependency, he is self-existent. He needs nothing outside himself. When you think of in terms of with respect to limitation, he is infinite. He is endless. He is unlimited. With respect to duration or origin, he is uncreated. He is unending. He is unchangeable. And therefore the psalmist is able to say, this God who has all these attributes, this God who's not dependent on anything outside of himself, he is perfect, and his ways are perfect, and his word proves it to be true. It is this character of God that brought great comfort in the life of David, that is able to say, he is my rock, and by him I'm able to trade or to trump over my foes, over my enemies. When you think of God's attributes, and to be specific, when we think of his absolute perfection, does it bring comfort to you? Does this bring comfort to you as a child of God? To be able to appreciate that God's knowledge is infallible. He knows everything perfectly, absolutely, and comprehensively. The knowledge coextends with all that exists and what will be. The knowledge of God coextends with all that exists and what will be. There is neither loss nor addition of memory to God. There is no misunderstanding in God. There is no wrongdoing with God. There is no misconception that exists in God. There is neither discovery nor surprise with God. What he knows is what is. And what is what he knows. Even all the microscopic details of the number of sand grains on the beach or on the beaches of the world, he knows them perfectly. Even the numbers of the stars, he knows them perfectly. And so when you sit and you analyze your life, does this truth bring comfort to you to be able to say, whatever I'm going through, I may not understand, but one thing is true: God, who is perfect, has allowed it to happen in my life. This is what brings comfort to a Christian, because you realize that life on earth is not by accident. Everything by him is planned. And God's knowledge is not that he reaches a point where he begins to look at life and sees that here he did not understand something or he missed some details here. No, everything is perfectly planned by him. And everything is falling in place one at a time according to his divine plan. And that plan is the unfolding of his redemptive act in history to the glory of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this truth bring comfort in your life? Or whenever there is a crisis, or whenever you are going through a trial, you are always depressed, anxious, because somehow you convince yourself that God has forgotten about you. Or you convince yourself that God may have missed this detail of my life. The greatest privilege for a mortal man is to know God relationally. That's the greatest gift that man can ever have in his entire existence. To come to know this God in a relational way, in an experiential way. To come to know this God personally and be able to say, the God who sustains all things in this world is my God. And when I go before him in the name of his Son, he listens to my cry. And this is why David was able to say, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. The doctrine of the knowledge, the doctrine of God must cause us to pause, stand back, and just be amazed at the wisdom of God. That a God who creates the world gives the world a distinct existence, and yet this world is constantly dependent on him for existence. It should just make us to stand in awe, because then you realize that your life is part of God's perfect plan for this world, but for his glory. And it must cause you to respond differently to trials of life. It must cause you to respond differently to the circumstances that you find yourself in. And the psalmist is able to say, the perfections of God are recorded for us in God's word. This God is perfect. The word of the Lord proves to be true. But the second lesson we see is that God's absolute perfection makes him our unmovable pillar of dependability. God's absolute perfection makes him our unmovable pillar of dependability. And listen to what he says in verse 30 and verse 31. In fact, even verse 32 as well. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength. The psalmist is writing. And as he writes, he's saying, God is reliable. He's dependable. You can trust him. David is emphasizing that we can safely depend upon God and God alone. He is perfect. He is sufficient. He can supply all your needs and everything you need for your life on earth. He is the unmovable pillar of dependability. And David describes God as his shield and rock. In verse 1 and 2, listen to what he says about God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then in verse 30b, there he says, he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And the imagery that David is using there gives us this picture of stability, reliability, dependability. And he's saying, God is my rock. God is our rock. And that word there gives us a sense of stability. He's saying, God is that rock which is stable. That rock which is unmoved by the beating of the winds, by the currency of water, by everything that comes and beats against this rock. He is saying God is that rock that is firm, that is rooted in the ground, and it cannot be pushed or be moved. And he said, God is our rock. He is stable. And then he says, God is our shield. And then giving us the sense of protection. That's what a shield does. It protects you. When soldiers carry a shield to battle, the idea is that they'll use that shield to be protected from the arrows that will be flying from the enemy's hands to come and pierce them, and they would use that shield to protect themselves so that they are not injured by those arrows or anything that would be thrown at them. And David is able to say, this is what is true about my God. But also when you look at the context of Psalm 18, it stresses the sufficiency of God's provision, protection, and God's enabling or enablement in conflict and in war. David is able to say God gave him strength to fight the battle, to fight the Lord's battle, and to subdue his enemies. In verse 29, he says, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. In verse 34, he says, he trains my hands for war. In verse 37, he says, I will pursue my enemies and overtake them. In verse 38 and verse 39, he says, I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. In verse 46 through to verse 48, he says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The Lord who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me. And those who rose against me, you delivered me from the man of violence. And David is able to look at his life. And he's able to say, God is that unmovable pillar that I can depend on. And he reminds us this afternoon that whatever may appear to be happening in this life, or when the world appears to be spinning out of control, a child of God can stand above the world in the Lord and take comfort. As the world seems to spin out of control, turmoil and challenges all over, trials here and there, David is saying there is that place where a child of God can find stability. It is in the Lord. Say, God allows his children to live above the trials and the turmoils of life that engulfs them, as they are set on that firm rock. Our relationship with God must bring about a different perspective on the trials of life. When we stand and look at the trials of life, and then seeing those trials from the lenses of God, or from the side of God, though difficult they may be, they will cause us to see those trials as being brought about by God. That God, who's perfect, has allowed them to come into our lives. Though they may threaten to break our hearts, in some cases they will even break our hearts and bring us to tears, we can still look at them and say with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken. Blessed be his holy name. When troubles come in your life, the Lord is your rock. He will give you grace to endure those troubles. But also David is saying, when those troubles come, God is that rock that we can lean on and sit comfortably in him. But in other times, God will be that shield that will come between us and those trials. He is our rock. He is our shield. A day will come when we are ushered in his presence in heaven, when to a large extent we will come to appreciate just how many times God came in our life and stood between us and the storms that were brewing, as it were, in our lives, or that were threatening to overwhelm us. God came through for us. And the lesson is this. Do you trust God? Do you lean on God in all circumstances of your life? Can you say with confidence, can you say with David, he is my rock, he is my shield, he is my fortress? Can you say that whatever comes in my life, though they may threaten to break my heart, in most cases they even break my heart, I stand and shout in praise to God that he is my rock, he is my shield, he is my fortress, he is my salvation. Do you learn to walk by faith and trust him? Do you look to him for refreshing strength in your life? When you read the attributes of God, do they make you bow down in worship to this great God? Because these attributes of God must help us, first of all, to realize who God is. And then secondly, to bring us to our knees, because this God is not our equal. There is none like this God. He's a God who's far above all things. He's a God who needs nothing outside of himself, yet a God out of his own good pleasure created man. And a God who gave his son for his elect. Does this fill your heart with a sense of worship and wonder? And is God your unmovable pillar, where you can depend on him whatever life may throw at you? Or is it just that the attributes of God are simply for head knowledge? How do those bring about comfort in your life? David here is able to show us that when he looked at his life and he thought of this God, he was able to say, everything I have achieved, everything I've conquered, all the victories, it's because of this God. The God who's perfect and who knew at this particular time this event will come in my life, and he gave me everything I needed to trust him and to walk by faith in him. Is this true of us? Is God our unmovable pillar of dependability? Do we stand in God, safe and secure from all alarms? And here we're being told, God's absolute perfection makes him our unmovable pillar of strength. But also see in the third place that God's absolute perfection supplies us with the necessary graces for all seasons of our lives. God's absolute perfection supplies us with all necessary graces for all seasons of our lives. Verse 32, the God who equipped me with strength and made my ways blameless. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. When David analyzes his life, he's able to say there's something that God is doing or has been doing in his life. And he says, God strengthened me. He equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. And in verse 32, he makes a very amazing statement that when God had equipped him with strength and made his way blameless. Now, when you read the Hebrew scriptures or the translations of the Hebrew words used for perfection or blameless, It rarely talks about moralistic perfection, which is implied when you read the English version. Like, immediately when you look at the word perfect, or blameless, or perfection, immediately to an English reader, it gives you this sense of moralistic perfection. But the Hebrew words basically talks about man's conduct in relation to others or in relation to God's law. So for instance, when you read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, in that verse, the word righteous and blameless are used parallel for Noah, giving a description of Noah. We are told he was a righteous man, but also he was blameless in his generation. It is the same word that is used for Job, that Job was a righteous man and he was blameless. And what the Bible is saying there is that it is not referring to the fact that Noah or Job legalistically kept the law of God perfectly. Instead, it speaks in more general terms of Noah's character and Job's character in accordance with God's intent for life in the community of faith. So when the Bible says Noah was blameless, Noah was righteous, Job was blameless, it's basically saying that when you analyze and look at Job's life or Noah's life, he lived his life in such a way that it was in accordance with God's intent for his children in the community of faith. And this is what David is basically saying. David is saying, when I look at my life, and when others would look at my life, surely they would see someone who is desirous to live in accordance with God's intent for his children. And so this verse, verse 32, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, can be understood in two ways. The first is that it's a reference to David's evangelical obedience to God. And what we're basically saying is that David is not saying in any way that he attended sinless perfection in this life. But what David is saying is that he lived his life with wholehearted obedience to God. There was this evangelical obedience which was brought about by a sincere desire to obey God. And as a result of that, there was this reigning righteousness in the life of David because of that evangelical obedience or gospel obedience in his life. And so when we speak of, when we use the word blameless, or the word blameless in this context, we are basically being told of that gospel obedience of the saints, because it is sincere obedience offered from a renewed heart, and that obedience has been brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit and by faith in Christ's person and work. This evangelical obedience or gospel obedience, it's that sincere obedience of God's children which is offered from a renewed heart and which has been brought about by the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and which is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by faith in the work of Christ and in the person of Christ. And this is why David was able to say, he made my way blameless. Because Uriah, David is able to say, my blamelessness is because of the Son of God who has brought about that sincere obedience in my life. The second sense to understand this verse is that in light of the parallel, verse 30, where the Bible says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And then in verse 32, he says, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. When you look at God's way, and then David says, my ways, it's referring to the fact that God fashioned all the events of David's life into a complete unit, such that nothing was lacking. God ordered all the events of David's life in such a way that they were a complete unit and nothing was lacking in David's life. And so as David stands back and looks at his life and looks at what God has enabled him to pass through, he was able to see that God had fashioned his way in such a way that he was like a finished painting with all the events or the details in its place, and all the details perfectly woven in such a way that when you stand away from the paint, you see this complete picture of that painting. And that's what David was able to say when he looked at his life. He examined his life. The only thing that came to his mind is that this perfect God fashioned everything in a perfect way, such that his life was a complete picture of what God wanted it to be. And therefore, everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. All his David's lives, conflicts rather, all his troubles were all fashioned by a perfect God to form a perfect picture of his life. And he says, God orders his life, which gives a glimmer of God's perfection. And so, whether you look at it from the evangelical obedience brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, or when you look at it from God fashioning your life in such a way that it reflects a perfect picture of what God wants it to be, one thing is clear. God orders the lives and the conflicts of his servants in such a way that they reflect some glimmer of his own perfection. God orders the life of his children that when the non-Christian sees how a child of God responds to loss in his life, how a child of God responds to events of life, they point not to their perfection, but to the perfection of the God who does all things in a perfect manner. And therefore, challenging the world to respond to this God who is perfect. Our lives are full of trials, full of sin. But the grace of God in us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, shows the world a speck of the perfection of God brought about by the Holy Spirit in us. It's like when you read the account of Job, the non-Christian mind will not respond like that. But for a Christian, it points you to God's work in a life of someone. And this ought to be true of us. God supplies us with all the necessary graces of all seasons of our lives. He gives us sustaining grace. He gives us suffering grace. He gives us enduring grace, such that when you look at his life, when this grace, suffering grace, sustaining grace, enabling grace, whatever graces that we need, when you put them together, they form a picture. And that picture points to the perfect God who is at work in that life. All things are working for good for those who love God. There is this synergy that is working. And that synergy is producing the good in us for the glory of God. And God is providentially working in the lives of his children as he was working in the lives of Bible characters. He is very much at work in us as he was at work in the life of David. He's very much at work in your life, as much as he was at work in the life of Abraham, in the life of Jacob, in the life of the apostles. He's very much at work. This unfinished truth of the scriptures teach us that God is perfect. You cannot add or subtract from him or from his character. And because he's infinitely perfect, everything God does is ideal. Because God is ideal. And the relevance of this truth, the relevance of this fact, is that we must stand in awe of him, we must fear him, we must respect him. This fact should make us to be afraid to challenge God, to doubt God, or to accuse him or find fault with him. This truth forbids us to think that we can improve on his plans, we can improve on his plans for our lives, that we can improve upon his work. This fact challenges us to think that we can do better than God. What is it that you can do better than a perfect God who knows all things? And his knowledge coextends with the existence of all things in this life. And therefore, brethren, whatever comes our way, remember, it's stemming from a perfect God. Our duty is to cry to this God to give us grace to sail through whatever life throws at us, trusting his perfection, that all things are working for our good and for his glory. We must not think that we can do a better job than God. He is perfect. He is too wise to make a mistake. And he is too deep to explain his dealings, his works to you. Our goal must be to learn to trust this God. The hymn writer puts it this way. He says, immortal, invisible, God only wise, That's what he says. God only wise. He's recognizing that our God cannot make a mistake. And therefore, let's pray that when we see this truth in the Bible, let's ask for grace to believe this truth and to live out this truth for His glory. Let's not fall into the sin of thinking that we can do better than God. He is all wise. Let's pray.